Please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And my text is the very first verse of that chapter. And that verse reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Creation and creationism has been in the news in recent days. And of course, whenever the media take up the subject of what the Bible has to say about creation, it does so with a smirk and a sneer. Well, it's nice to read the Bible and to read that one day the smirk and the sneer will end, and it will give way to weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a price to be paid for mocking God's truth, let me tell you. It might not be too evident today that that is so, but it is so. Let's turn to this verse. A long, long time ago, when I started as a student in the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, one of the first things I learned, and this was taught to me by Dr. S.B. Cook in the homiletics class, this was back in 1965, that the introduction to a sermon was most important. Most important. It could mean the capturing of the mind of the people who were listening, and the holding of their attention as the message was developed, or if it was poor, it could mean the turning away of the attention of the people and a failure to ever recapture their attention again. Now, as we come to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, we have the first words of God to mankind. The first words God revealed to mankind. Now, we all surely must understand that the beginning of a conversation or the beginning of an address, especially one that is of great importance, must be very carefully put together. And I can only speculate on how carefully God put together the words that we're reading here in the opening of the book of Genesis. These are the very first words of God's inspired and infallible revelation of His mind, His will, and His purpose unto man. We must surely acknowledge that these words have been wisely chosen, and they are of great importance. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This verse was brought to me after I was invited to speak here this morning, and as I pondered upon it, I thought, first of all, that surely God would have us note what it is said here when He tells us how creation came into existence. That's the first thing that God would have us understand. How all that we see around us, and that which we can faintly see as we gaze up into the heavens, and no matter what form of telescope you may employ, it will only carry you so far into the heavens and beyond the capability of that telescope, no matter how powerful or modern it is, there lies more of God's creation. And this is the first thing God wants you to know. He wants you to know how everything came into existence. The source of all things is not, therefore, left to man's speculation, but is revealed to us clearly by God. The world speculates about the earth, where it came from and how it came into being. But God tells us how this happened. He wants you to know. It's the first thing He wants you to know. That surely must be important. That must be important. God wants you to know that He made all things out of nothing. That's important. Out of nothing. Before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there was nothing. There existed nothing. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, dwelling in the immensity of eternity, entirely alone. And then God spoke, and out of nothing that which we see around us today has come into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 3, look it up if you have your Bible to hand, and I know you have. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God made all things out of nothing. There was nothing, then God spoke, and there was creation. Now that verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us a number of things. First of all, that we understand this is so by faith. That's why the world mocks at the idea of creation. It doesn't have faith. Those who have faith, those who believe in God, believe that He is, believe that what He has said in His Word is true, they have no difficulty understanding where the world came from. Faith has opened their eyes, opened their understanding. And we grasp that God framed the world and all that is within it by His Word. Man claims that science explains the existence of creation with the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution, well, in actual fact, I should use the plural, the theories, because you see, while my grandfather, when he read Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1, he read exactly the same as I read. And his grandfather, and his grandfather, and right back to when these words were first written by Moses. What God has said by way of explaining the existence of the world hasn't changed. But man comes up with one theory, which tomorrow is replaced by another theory, and which the next day is revised yet again, and so it goes on. So that, in actual fact, we shouldn't speak about the theory of evolution. It's the theories that have come and gone, and they're empty, and they're base. The evolutionist says that science proves that evolution is a fact. Now, I learned very early on that a scientific fact is something that has been witnessed and which can be attested. In other words, I saw this happening and I know that it's true. That's a fact. That's a fact. But there was nobody there when the earth came into existence. Nobody there. So what we read here in Genesis 1 and 1, it's not a scientific fact in accordance with the definition of that term. Because there was nobody there, humanly speaking, there was no human being there to witness it. When a Christian comes and says, I believe what the Bible says here in Genesis 1:1, they are saying, this is the theory of how the world came into existence that I believe. The evolutionist, you see, he puts forward his notions and he says, this is what I believe, although he would have you think that what he believes is a scientifically attested fact, that it's a proven fact. But it's not. It's not. What Darwin and others formulated over some 100 years ago was only their notion, only their theory. Though sadly in schools today, children are taught, not our school I might say, not our school, but in the vast majority of state schools, children are taught, this is a fact. The Bible's only a myth, but this is a fact. This is how the world began. Evolution. But they're telling lies when they tell that to children. One of the many lies that are taught in classrooms today, I might say. But it's a lie. Evolution's only a theory. Now, this is not a scientific lecture. I would be the last in the world qualified to give such. But I can say with assurance that science has, time and time and time and time again, had to say the Bible's record is true. Science has proved. The archaeologist with his digging, those who have ventured out to investigate every branch of science, have found that which substantiates what the Bible says about the origins of the world. But the opposite is the case with evolution. That's why they've had to change the views of evolution, because they propose something today, and then suddenly there is revealed some new element of discovery in the scientific world that runs contrary to this view. So they have to amend the view and change it. That's why there are many theories ever upgrading the theory of evolution, because science does not support it. Science does not support it. No, we can be sure, on the basis of God's precious word and its trustworthiness, that what is stated here in verse 1 of Genesis 1 is fact. This is how the world began. This is how the world began. Now, because men reject God's word, it has resulted in the wildest, maddest, most foolish speculations as to the beginnings of the world. Mad as the theories are of evolution, and I delight in watching programs on nature, but invariably they're presented by those who are evolutionists, and they show us the splendors and the wonders and the mysteries of the animal kingdom, and the wonderful difference that there is between this animal and the other animal, and how they're made and how they're formed and the things they can do. And then they go on to say, oh, of course, they learn to do this themselves. Birds that have special beaks adapted to the food upon which they live, they formed these beaks in order to eat this food. And it always occurs to me, well, before they formed that beak, how did they eat? If the food requires this special beak in order for it to be partaken of by the bird, and the bird of itself developed this beak, what did it live on before it developed this beak? And you can go into every wonderful explanation that they offer regarding the splendors of the animal kingdom and the kingdom of birds, and the wonderful differences there are between them and the special skills that they have. And it's all explained in the same method. They developed these themselves. And as I say, it begs the question, how did they exist before they developed these abilities? No, it is a mad and foolish notion. But you know, the origins of evolution don't date back to the 19th century in the writings of Charles Darwin. But were you to dig into the writings of the ancient Greeks or the ancient Romans or the Chinese or the Islamic scholars, you'd find that they were setting forth notions about evolution. It didn't begin with Darwin, but rather it had its beginnings in the darkness of heathen philosophy and notions, where man, blinded and unaware of the truth of God, was scrambling about and with the limitations of his own mind trying to formulate an idea of how things came into existence. And of course, man, without the light of God, we'll always come up with an idea that's totally wrong and totally false. A deception. A deception. I might just urge you to investigate this subject, especially you young ones. There's a book I'll commend. It's called In 6 Days. That's not too hard to remember. It is a book in which some 50 well-known scientists speak forth their testimony and give support to what the Bible teaches regarding creation. Scientists, men skilled in their subject matter, all saying, we believe the Bible. And there's a website called Answers in Genesis. Sadly, it's a website that uses a number of Bible translations, something that I find very disappointing. But Nevertheless, you will find on that website many good publications, including that book that I have just mentioned, or How You Can Obtain It in 6 Days. And I'll also give a little plug here for the Reverend Brian McClung's website, The Sound of Alarm, because he has very good articles there on evolution. So evolution didn't begin with Darwin. It goes back into the darkness of heathendom. The whole controversy, the whole notion put forward by the evolutionist is but the devil seeking to deny God's truth. That's what it's all about. God says, in the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. Along comes the devil, and he stirs up this one, and he stirs up that one, and he stirs up the other one. And they say, oh no, no, that's not the case. Let us tell you how it happened. And they spout a version of the evolutionary theory. But it's the devil who lies behind it all, men and women. Listen, John chapter 8, the verse 44. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie, and that includes the lie of evolution, is spawned by the devil, who is spoken of, I might say, in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 9, as the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The whole world! In the whole world! Virtually, with the exception of a small remnant, have been deceived on this matter of the origins of the world. Boys and girls, I want you to know, no matter who it is comes to you, no matter how educated they may claim themselves to be, if they deny Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1, they are merely educated in the lie of the devil. And they're spouting that lie. And they would have you believe it. But you reject it. You believe God instead. Let me come to a second point very quickly. And it's this. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But let me say this. Before the beginning, God brought into being something of great importance. So before the earth was made, or the heavens, or the stars, or the sun. Before there was anything, God brought something else into being. And that something concerns the most of you here. And you should know about it. And be well versed in it. What I'm speaking to is God's wonderful plan of redemption. Before the earth was ever made, or laid, or a star, or the sun, or the moon, or anything existed, God planned your salvation, Christian. He planned your salvation. I hesitate to say this lest I say what is wrong, but you came first in his thinking before the earth and the heavens. He thought about you. How do I know? Well, the Bible teaches me that God chose a people for himself before the creation of the world. Would you look at Ephesians, the chapter 1 and the verse 4? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's Paul writing, and writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is putting these words into the mind of the Apostle Paul. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Are you saved today? Well, look at those words. Chosen us before the world began. God had his eye on you. More than his eye, he set his love on you. And he purposed that you would be his for all eternity. It really is beyond our comprehending, isn't it? You see, what God planned before he created the world, it's called the covenant of redemption. That's the theological term for it. And the covenant of redemption was an agreement between God the Father and God the Son, whereby God the Father said to the Son, I'll give you a people. And God the Son, and I'm simplifying things, God the Son says, I will die in order to redeem that people from sin. That's what God planned. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost was involved as well. The Trinity in unity planned that before the earth was formed. Think on that today. Think on that today. Revelation chapter 3. And here we have evidence that that plan that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost drew up involved the death of the Savior for His people. Revelation chapter 13, the verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Christ slain from the foundation of the world. Now, He died at Calvary some 4,000 years after the creation of the world. But His death was purposed and planned, and being purposed by God, it could only be accomplished, so it could be spoken of as something accomplished. So the planned death of Christ could be spoken of as a death that had taken place. He was slain from the foundation of the world. Slain for who? For His people. Quickly, John 10. Quickly. I can't keep you too long today. John 10. And this is a lovely chapter. You should read it even this Sabbath day. But look at verse 3 of John 10. The Savior is speaking to him. The porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep. His own sheep. Who are they? Why, they're the ones the Father gave Him in eternity. You'll see that the next verse says the same. He putteth forth His own sheep. Quickly, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. His sheep, my sheep, those given to Him by the Father in eternity. And it was for those sheep He died on Calvary's cross, and by which those sheep were saved. Now the outcome of this great purpose and this great plan, what's going to happen? Well, He'll call the sheep, as He says, that were His. And they'll follow Him. And they'll follow Him all their days, and then they'll die. And when they die, they go to heaven. And one day they will enter into that which God from all eternity plan. Here's Matthew, and it's the chapter 25, the last, almost the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, the verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. There's a place reserved for those that God reserved and gave to His Son, and for whom His Son died at the cross. There's a place to which they will go for all eternity. All eternity. Are you saved today? Well, if you are, please, just give thought to this. My salvation was decided before the earth was formed. And where I am going has been prepared before the earth was formed. Oh, how secure you are today if you're under the blood. Now, if you're not saved, if you haven't come to Christ, you have no part in this. But the invitation of the gospel is, come unto me. Come unto me. That's what the Savior says time and time again in the Bible. There's an invitation to sinners to come to Christ, to believe the Bible, to embrace Him as their Savior, and enter into the awareness, into the knowledge that God from all eternity has loved them. And Jesus Christ from all eternity was the Lamb slain for their redemption. One last thing I'll say before we close. The creation we see today, this world, and all that is above us as we gaze skyward, will one day be renewed by the power of God, and it will be made fit for the eternal dwelling place of all those who are new creatures in Christ. Just think about it. The Lord Jesus said you must be born again. There has to be that experience whereby you become a Christian. It's called the new birth. You're made a new creature. Well, for all those who have been made new creatures, God one day is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to utterly renew the present creation. I really haven't time just today to take this too far, but let me just give you one verse, and I think this will explain a lot. We're turning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, in other words, part of the events of that day, and that day is a 1,000-year day. Revelation 20 will explain that to you. In that day, or in the which, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming day of the Lord? At this present time, boys and girls, the governments of the world are wrestling with a problem. Well, they're wrestling with quite a number of problems, all related. Do you know that there are hundreds of square miles within the ocean that are occupied by floating plastic rubbish, and they don't know what to do with it? And that's only one location. The plastic has got down even into the creatures that live in the sea and has been absorbed by them and poisoning them, and they don't know what to do. Man doesn't know what to do, but God does. He's going to burn it all one day. In the days of Noah, the earth had corrupted itself, and God brought in the great flood, and there was a renovating of the earth. When Noah stepped out of the ark, after the flood, he stepped out onto a new earth in many ways. And that effect, that experience, that event, was but a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in the future when God's going to renovate creation, not with water, but with fire. And he's going to purify his creation. And if you turn to Revelation and the chapter 21, and I'm hopefully not going to confuse you in any way, but Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 1 really should still be chapter 20, because it's not until further down in chapter 21 that the real break in the narrative begins. In other words, what you read in the last verse of chapter 20 is linked to the next verse, which is the first verse of chapter 21. And there in verse 1 of chapter 21, there's the new heavens and the new earth, and they'll come into existence one day when God has finished with this old earth. And the last verse of chapter 20 is all about God's judgment of man and sin. The devil. Everything is judged, and God brings to an end rebellion. And then he sets about bringing in a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're going, boys and girls, if you're saved. That's where we're going. Oh, I hope you'll think about this. When the new heavens and the new earth come in, God's great plan, purposed before the earth was created, will have been accomplished. Are you part of that plan today? Are you? Are you part of that plan? If you're not, call upon the Lord for salvation. Let's just bow, please. We'll bring our meeting to a close with a wee word of prayer. Dear Lord, we can but commend these words, poor words, spoken in weakness, to Thee for Thy blessing. And grant, Lord, that there may be a firmer hold taken by each one of those that are Thine upon the truth that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We defy the world, Lord. We defy the mockers. And we say, O God, we believe Thee and rest upon Thee.
for our soul's salvation. Bless all here today. Take us home safely and be with the folk throughout the day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.